It's good to see everybody today. You know, I'm talked to several different pastors this week who are canceling church because they couldn't get a quorum, apparently, together to do this. And I'm just amazed that certainly we are missing a lot of people today that are off with family. But I'm still amazed that either you guys are so committed or your family's come and visited you or you have no life at all. Could be any of the above. So we are glad to see you guys today. And if you haven't already heard, if you don't have dinner planned, stay with us afterwards. We're going to all eat downstairs. And there's one thing that Jesus Fellowship does well, it's eat. Okay, so I would begin today, if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 10 is where I'd like to begin reading today. Hundreds, I believe, actually thousands of years before Jesus came, these words were penned. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as the heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. And then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and I will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'd like to begin this morning by reading a quote here. By Carl Sagan. Many of you know who he is. He is an American astronomer and author and astrophysicist. Nobody could ever pin him down for sure as far as his stance on deity. So I'm not quoting him as a believer, but I'm quoting him as a player in the age in which we live. He said this, "We live in an extraordinary age. These are times of stunning changes in social organization and economic well-being and moral and ethical precepts. Philosophical and religious perspectives in human self-knowledge, as well as in our understanding of that vast universe which we are embedded like a grain of sand in the cosmic ocean. As long as there have been human beings, we have posed the deep and fundamental questions which evoke wonder and stir us into at least a tentative and trembling awareness. Questions on the origins of consciousness, life on our planet, the beginnings of the earth, the formation of the sun, the possibility of intelligent beings somewhere else up there in the depths of the sky, as well as the grandest inquiry of all on the advent, nature, and ultimate destiny of the universe. For all but the last instant of human history, these issues have been exclusive providence of philosophers and poets, shamans and theologians. The diverse and mutually contradictory answers offered demonstrate that few of the proposed solutions have been correct. But today, as a result of knowledge painfully extracted from nature, through generations of careful thinking, observing, and experimenting, we are on the verge of glimpsing at least preliminary answers to many of these questions. If we do not destroy ourselves, most of us will be around for the answers. Had we been born 50 years earlier, we could have pondered, wondered, speculated about these issues, but we could have done nothing about them. Had we been born 50 years later, the answers would, I think, already have been in. Our children have been taught the answers before most of them will have had the opportunity to even formulate the questions. And by far the most exciting, satisfying, and exhilarating time to be alive is the time in which we pass from ignorance to knowledge on these fundamental issues. The age where we begin in wonder and end in understanding. In all of the 4 billion year history of human family, there is only one generation privileged to live through that unique transitional moment, and that generation is ours. This morning, as we've gathered here in this church, there are many people around the world that for them life is in upheaval. There are those, certainly this morning, who would justifiably argue that the world has always been an inhospitable place, and that man's inhumanity to man has always been a stark present reality. Perhaps. Yet anyone who has dared to reach beyond their immediate bubble of living this morning, I think would be compelled to acknowledge that despite man's best attempts at a mind over matter lifestyle, it has become increasingly hard to ignore the chaos. Our TVs bring home the horrors of war and terrorism and extremism. It brings into our homes the sights and sounds of anguish and loss and fear. Phrases are now being forced into our common vernacular. Phrases like suicide bomber, Islamic radicalization, LGBTQ, political refugee. We have presidents of nations that we consider our friends that have been filmed and shown on our TV, literally flipping off America on national TV and verbally stating the same after he did so. And then he bragged about personally murdering people in cold blood that are suspected drug dealers, never mind human rights or law and order, not to mention our missionaries that are in his country. There are today so many rumors of wars. Mark 13:7 speaks of these things. There are, as the scripture tells us, increasing great earthquakes around the world. We know by the news that there are famines, there are pestilences, there are plagues. Luke 21:11 predicts these things. We also know that politically, as a nation and even as a world, we've never been as divided as we are right now. It's not just nationalisms, but internal strifes. Divisions that are so marked that we have increasingly turned physically violent one upon the other. Each, ironically, wanting freedom of speech, but at the same time wanting to deny the other guy his. Each side labeling the opposition as hateful, bigoted, frankly, insane. And the other candidate, if you will, as the devil is, and if left to their own, that candidate will surely destroy us all. To protest perceived violence towards us personally, we now shoot some other people with guns and burn buildings to the ground. It is undeniably madness. Certainly, no one this morning can deny that society and culture has been turned upside down and inside out. Truth today has lost all meaning. It is more than just simply situational. Now its truth is simply perceived to simply reflect our personal opinions and our views and our desires and our cultural stances. That, you see, is truth. Or we believe it is. We create truth to fit our perceptions instead of gathering our perceptions from the facts of the truth. So truth, of course, then is incredibly and ironically very nebulous and fluid, when the very nature of the idea behind truth is that it is stable and consistent. Today, we argue over just what a man is. and what bathroom he or she should use. I could drive to Colorado today. I can legally get high in more ways than just climb the mountains. But if I cross one step, those imaginary invisible 12 inches across the Nebraska line, I can be promptly arrested for the same behavior. Our American public education levels continue to fall compared to the rest of the world, but we still faithfully pump millions of dollars into high school sports programs. I can this morning legally kill my unborn baby as merely a fetal mass. But if you do anything, even inadvertently, to cause the death of my unborn fetus, you'll be charged with murder or at least manslaughter. Same baby. If I do it, legal, you do it, you go to jail. We claim to be a country this morning that is moving to get rid of prejudice and racism. But I don't even have to leave Menominee when we have a black student union down at Stout. I mean, think for a moment. What would happen if we all gathered together and started a white student union? There'd be protests in the street, violent cries of racism. Hey, I got a crazy idea for you this morning. Why can't we just have a Stout student union? You know, where everyone is welcome and everyone is equal. Common sense? It seems that that has died out a very long time ago and now has been conveniently replaced with political correctness or incorrectness that is left to be determined by our new president. Social protocols, fictional yet personal philosophies, and a wholly me-first attitude, if not even a me-only attitude. Certainly, we are hard-pressed to not step back and wonder where God is in all of this. Has He reneged on His promise to be with us? Has He changed His mind on the whole, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Deuteronomy 31:6. What should our response to all of this be? And you know I could rant and rave up here forever. How should we then, in light of all of this, how should we then live? Maybe we should further gather up the troops and throw down and take back our country for Jesus. Well, firstly, what would make anyone think that this nation was ever Christian? Because we hung a sign out front? Because of tradition? Because of protocol? Something our forefathers might have said? Christian nation? Really? You mean the nation of historical racism and prejudice? Slavery? Vast pollution, theft of Indian lands, prevalence of drug addictions, marital and child abuse, liberalism, street crime, and sanctioned white-collar elitism? You mean that Christian nation? It's an illusion. And secondly, if we take that approach, you need to realize that it is wholly unbiblical. Where did Jesus ever promote political activism? One time. Where did He ever tell us to save the world over save the people and get off the sinking ship? Does that make you bristle? I know it would a lot of people. We're Americans after all. If that bothers you this morning, I encourage you to take it up with the master in the book he left us, because it's a fact. And again, inventing our own want-to-be truth does not change a thing. And the greater Christian world is oftentimes just as guilty. I think we perhaps would do better to pay attention to our spiritual flight itinerary, gang, so we don't miss the plane. Because this world is not our home, Christian. Just ambassadors serving our king and our real country, and I don't mean America. Scripture has much to say about the last days and the departure of us, the church. Daniel 12:4 tells us of the time of the end when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. Speaking prophetically of the end of days. Many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. Certainly that verse cannot be ignored in a time where U.S. and foreign airlines flew more than 895 million passengers through U.S. airports in 2015, a record high. That doesn't take into consideration the world at large, where the numbers tell us that one in two people on earth flew in a plane last year. Now, take into consideration cars, trains, and other modes of transportation, and I think you clearly see that we are a people on the move, rushing here and there as never before in the history of mankind. We also know that we live in today what is referred to as the information age. Again, that makes this passage and prophecy so very viable. Even the most skeptical mind this morning must admit that knowledge today is exploding in all directions. It's hard for a man my age to keep up. It is said that 80% of the world's total knowledge has been brought forth in the last decade. 80% of all the world's knowledge in the last decade. And 90% of all the scientists who have ever lived are alive today. Technology is exploding. It changes almost daily, doesn't it? When I was in high school, a computer filled a large room with wheels and tapes. Today, my cell phone has more computing power. Okay. So, if we look at all this morning, and we are able to acknowledge that it seems that mankind is winding down, and I don't think you can argue that if you have a pulse even, I think the main thing we would have to ask is, can I live with that? Can I live with that? Because, you know, I can live with that. In fact, I can totally get all up with that as long as I know that He is truly in the game with us too. I mean, I'm in as long as He is. Psalms 37:28 says, "For the Lord loves justice and He will never abandon the godly." Isaiah 41:10 says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." 1 Samuel 12:22 says, "The Lord will not abandon His people," because that would dishonor His great name. "For it has pleased the Lord to make you His very own people." How easy it is today to get lost in all this hubbub. And doing so, we can so easily find ourselves in a very quiet place wondering if Christ is still walking with us. Truth be told this morning, gang, that fact is never in doubt, but it is righteous to ask, am I still walking with Him? God is still with us, but do we know it? The question should be asked, are we still with Him? Have I ceased to see Him around me? Do I still find Him in the thin places? Like in the film, in His works, in His people, in his breathtaking miraculous? Do we still see him? Recently, the Apollo astronaut John Glenn died. And on his departure, someone released this quote from him. He spoke this quote from the Discovery in orbit over the Earth, and he said, "To look out at this kind of creation out here and not believe in God is to me impossible." How is it that some people seem to see God everywhere and some folks see him nowhere and cannot find him seemingly if their life depended on it? And it does. When I was young, I found out very early that I was not one to take mushroom hunting. Feel like a change of subject? Bear with me. My family was really into morel mushrooms. You know, Iowa boy, if you've eaten morel mushrooms, you know that it's like, you know, a feast, extravaganza. I mean, just a big table full of batter-fried morel mushrooms is awesome. But I couldn't find one of those mushrooms if my life depended on it. People hunt them here still. I'd trip over it, break my leg maybe. I'd never see. Why is that? Some reason I never had an eye for it. But I did get my daddy's eagle eye for some other things. I remember one time when I was a kid, the whole family were driving down the road as a four-lane road, so it's two going each direction. And suddenly my dad looked in the rearview mirror, slowed down real quick, and then he stopped completely, puts the car in reverse, look in the rearview mirror, and he slowly crept backwards, stopped, opened the car door, reached down and picked up a little pocket knife off the road. Now, again, my dad was my hero, so that was like, oh, freaking Superman. I mean, that was like, wow. I mean, he did that kind of thing a lot of times when I was a kid. Kind of an amazing man. Now, I have those eyes. My wife will attest to that. And she has bad eyes. Most of you guys know that. But like I see, do you ever see mice run across the road? It's just the most hilarious thing. I mean, I don't know if it's like a dare or whether they're just like initiation or what. They have to run across the road. It's just, and you can't see their feet. It's just, and I can see that. And I have those eyes. I can see that little mouse way up there. But I can't find those mushrooms. Why would my dad even see that little pocket knife laying in the middle of the road as he sped by? Because he was looking. Because he was watching. Are you watching for God? Is that a priority? You see, the only way you develop those kind of eyes is by taking our eyes off of something else. You cannot just simply add God to your life. He don't move over for anybody. This God thing, it's a complete sellout. It's all the way. God's eyes are forever on us and for us. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Where are your eyes this morning? On all the craziness going on around us? Or do they still see Christ amidst the chaos? Oz Guinness, a credible speaker, great writer, said this. He said, "Modern life assaults us with an infinite range of things we could do, that we would love to do, or some people tell us we should do. But we are not God, and we are neither infinite nor eternal. We are quite simply finite. We have only so many years, so much energy, and so many gray cells, and so many banknotes in our wallets. Life is too short, too, eventually shortens to life is too short. I wonder this morning, are we even looking for the miraculous anymore? Because it seems to me that the devil's work is to simply get us distracted enough by this grand illusion of the world that we get separated from Dad. And when we do, things get real quiet, real quick. Suddenly we're running through life looking for a hard line to the mothership to pull us out like in the Matrix. I mean, everything around us looks like a reality, but is it all just a dream? Few of us, I think, this morning are willing to make the sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice, to gain the experience of seeing Him, to gain that ability to see Him. But like I said, I think many of us just want to add Christ to our already packed lives. And when we try that, that dynamic makes for a distant and shallow relationship with Jesus Christ, if one exists at all. It becomes the proverbial mile wide and an inch deep. And I know no better phrase that would describe the greater church in America this Christmas morning. So if Christ says He's here with us this morning, how does He want to find us living? He specifically answered all that in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Right before He tells us at the end, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right before He says that, He says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And then goes on and says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age. He says, therefore, go. And therein, that simple statement lies intrinsically the heart of our call. Therein lies the magic, if I can use that word, of experiencing God and seeing God and knowing God every day, every moment. There is no stay for any of us this morning. That does not mean that I must always be in motion. For it seems the constant movement oftentimes is the culprit for that contrary life. But rather, I need to move out of my comfort realm, America. Out of my places of safety, purposely putting us back on our heels where we have to depend on Christ to catch us. I need to go where Jesus is operating. I need to join Him on His quest and embrace the call that He has lived out on His own and He wants us to join Him. I need to go. So in a world atmosphere this morning that naturally drives us to withdraw, a society that makes us want to retreat and hunker down in the familiar and in the safety, to isolate ourselves, to hide from the uncertainty of the world events and future direction. Even through all of that, Jesus is still calling upon us to go. Go and make disciples. Go and baptize. Go and teach. Go. Get out there. Engage. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 speaking prophetically, says this: "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." It's hard these days to find the word of God. It's not popular. It's not politically correct. It's not socially advantageous. There's no economic gain in it anymore. There's no uplifting standing as far as community standards because you are a follower. It's a famine out there. In London, there is a place called Boon Hill Fields. And in Boon Hill Fields, there is a very interesting cemetery. I don't know if you're into cemeteries. I find them very interesting. I love history that speaks. That's why I collected all those crazy signs downstairs. A few of us were at a conference a year or so ago in Prague, and we looked through the fence and saw a Jewish cemetery hundreds of years old. To me, it was breathtaking. But in Bun Hill Fields, there is this cemetery, and it's a place where a lot of famous people are buried. Charles Wesley is buried there. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. Daniel Defoe, the author of Robinson Crusoe, is buried there. On the opposite of the graveyard is the chapel of John Wesley and a statue that's erected for him. If you know who I am, I don't have time today to get into John Wesley, but Wesleyan, founder of the Methodist Church. Also across the road from the cemetery is John Wesley's house, where on March 2nd, 1791, Wesley opened his eyes for the last time, and before shutting them permanently, said this on his deathbed, and I quote, "The best of all is this: God is with us." He could have said a lot of things at that moment, couldn't he? But he said the best of everything was that God was with us. Gang, we know that way back in Genesis, God created Adam and Eve. And the Bible tells us he was with them there in the garden. Can you imagine? Scripture says he walked with them in the cool of the morning. Can you imagine walking with God in the garden and having a live, real-time conversation with him? Wow. And I can tell you, to have that but once would make every pain I ever endured on this planet worth it all. He walked with them in the garden, he communed with them, until one day, it says, Adam and Eve hid from him. God never hid from us. He's not hiding today. It has always been man who's been trying to run from God, to hide from God, because man is guilty. And who can look out into the world's events today and deny that fact? It's mind over matter. It's a blind man who says, oh, the man still is basically good, quote unquote. Are you serious? Where is this man? We've all disobeyed God. We have all sinned against him. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it was God, not Adam and Eve, but God who called out. And he called out to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" I think God is calling out this morning, "Where are you?" The world from the beginning has always been about the desire of God to be with man. That's why he came. I hope you understand the nuances of what a crazy, crazy thing all of that was for God, deity, creator of stars, to come and be a man. To be cold, hot, tired. To be hungry, to have a headache. To sweat, to be fearful, to feel pain, to die. Why would he do that? Why would God do that? Paul spoke these words in Acts 17. He says this, "He is the God who made the world and everything in it. And since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." Please note, it doesn't say learn their way toward him. It doesn't say think their way towards him. It doesn't say educate. It doesn't say anything. It says feel their way. You know why? Because we're all blind. It's like trying to find a light switch in a dark room. But rest assured that even though in that dark room, when you can't find that switch, he said, he is not far from any one of us. And so if you're listening to me this morning, you're thinking, "Yes, yes, Pastor, that's fine and dandy for you, but you see, I'm not a Christian." It's okay. He's not far from you. No, you don't understand, Pastor. It's more than that. I am really a bad guy. He's not far from you. Now, I have spit upon the cross of Christ. I have went out of my way to blaspheme his name and to hurt his saints. He's not far from you. He's not far from any one of us. It's a crazy world out there today, isn't it? But rest assured, God is with us. God is with us. Believer, never doubt that. And if you're an unbeliever, I hope you hear that. And through all the craziness, I'm compelled to embrace the quote by Catherine Booth. She was the co-founder of the Salvation Army. And she said this, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, but over." Amen. Let's all stand as we come together again to worship.